Psalm 139 to as an opening text. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. The book of the Psalms, and then we'll be right back to Matthew. You know, what we do in our lives on the outside is certainly important, but what we are on the inside is more important. We may conceal what's on the inside, which may be very bad, by what looks good on the outside. And so we may deceive others, but we'll never deceive God. In Matthew chapter 25, or Matthew chapter 5, where we're at in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins in verse 21, as we learned last week, he begins with those seven or six statements, "Ye have heard that it hath been said." And then he says, "But I say unto you." And Jesus gives the deeper meaning of God's commands. And he teaches the people that they're more than just surface obedience. He says, there's more to you than just obeying the precept on the outside. He says, what's on the inside is very important. And that's what he teaches them. Psalm 139, 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me before I ever do it on the outside." The fact of the matter is, you could never do what perhaps you thought on the inside. And you might think, well, then I'm not guilty of it. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 says, you are guilty of it because you thought it in your heart. And so it's just as if you actually did it. And now Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, Aiden, quiet. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that thy whole body, I'm sorry, it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us in this time, very important time. Father, when the words of truth and soberness will be opened up to our souls. Father, words of life, and I pray that we would not neglect to hear them and act upon them, believe them, obey them. Lord, this is a very important time for every single soul in this little church building, and we ask that you'd be honored in the preaching and hearing of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week in the Sermon on the Mount, we began with those first six lessons. Last week in verse 21, the Lord corrected what his people have been taught in regard to the sixth commandment. Now, you know, the sixth commandment is thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt do no murder. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees taught the people if they killed a man, they would be in danger of the judgment. All true. Now, think about it. If that's all that was meant by the sixth commandment, thou shalt do no murder, or thou shalt not kill, then most humans probably all of us in here. I don't think there's any murderers in here, any actual killers. All of us could rest easy and say, I have kept the sixth commandment, couldn't we? We could all say that, right? But the commandment, as the Lord taught, goes far deeper than the outward act. And yet, sadly, this is a snapshot of what many professing Christians believe. As long as you don't actually commit murder, you are good to go. As long as you didn't actually kill someone. But that righteousness will not do. God will not accept that faulty righteousness. He will not accept it. Now, Jesus went far deeper than the outward act of sin. He taught the spirit and true intent of the commandment in that if you become full of anger and malice against your brother, if you're angry without a cause, the text says, you've already killed him in your mind. You've committed murder in your mind. Jesus even addressed slanderous words that often come out of our wicked hearts, and they well up in our wicked hearts and eventually come out of our mouths. We learned about the tongue last week. The tongue is a fire. In our tongue is a world of iniquity. Now, think about that. That world of iniquity is not just in the member of the tongue. The tongue is actuated by the heart. And so there's a world of iniquity, brethren. So Jesus went far deeper than the act of sin. He even addressed, again, those slanderous words. Listen, David in Psalm 51 said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O Lord. And listen, brethren, we need to think about, as the psalm that we read in the opening, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Because, beloved, if we sin in our thoughts, we may not have done it on the outside, but we're just as guilty as if we sinned on the outside. Again, don't forget what Jesus said. Look at verse 17. Let's not forget this. In light and in the context of this passage, Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So, beloved, Jesus is teaching us what true righteousness looks like in the Christian life. It's not just something that's on the surface. It's far deeper than that. Listen, Jesus says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, not with the outward actions. We could look, listen, people can pretend to look good, or they can look good on the outside all they want. But the truest form of goodness or righteousness comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's imputed unto us by faith in his meritorious works. He grants that unto us that believe in him. Now, as we move on to the second, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time. Jesus teaches us about the seventh commandment. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, sin in the minds of the people, again, was only the external act of adultery. Now, I don't have to explain that to you. It means you could think about it all you want. That's basically the religion of the scribes and Pharisees, as long as you didn't do it on the outside. And listen, the people had learned nothing from the scribes and Pharisees about the darkness, the corruption, and the wickedness that was in their own hearts. They learned nothing about the very thought of sin. Listen, we talked about this last week in Deuteronomy 30, I think in verse 6. God says, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts and make you a new heart. See, the command, obedience to the commandment must be from the heart. And listen, the scribes and Pharisees had reduced sin to just the external act, while their calloused and hard hearts brethren, would not allow them to see that every sin is first committed in the heart. The sin of adultery is first committed in the heart before the act ever happens. So every sin starts in the heart and in the mind. That's where it's conceived. That's where the thought comes in. That's where it is embraced. That's where it's planned. And then comes the act. Then comes the act. Listen, James 1, listen. The Apostle James says, but every man or woman is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, again, listen, we're talking about lust. He's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. See, Jesus says, you may not have committed the act of adultery, but when you looked on that woman with lust, or women, when you looked on that man with lust, you've already, Jesus uses that word, you committed the sin already. So once again, the Lord Jesus is teaching us, he's revealing to us the deeper meaning of the law, and that it's more than just what you read on the surface. That's why, brethren, we need to read the Word of God, and we need to read it, and we need to ask our Lord to teach us what the meaning of the truth is. It's not just what you read on the surface. And listen, it's far worse than a single act of outward obedience. Listen, when sin is entertained in your heart, when it's dwelled upon in our hearts and minds, that is an overt act of disobedience, just the thought. And so listen, go back to Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Listen, if we sit there quietly and don't do a thing, but we conceive that sin and that lust in our hearts, and we entertain it, we immerse ourselves in it, that is an overt act of rebellion and disobedience against God. Just that thought is. And so, brethren, even if the sin was never actually committed, and so Jesus gives us the true spirit of the law. Listen, do you remember John chapter 8? Turn to John chapter 8. You remember when the Pharisees said to Jesus, they took that woman and they accused her of adultery and they set her in the midst. Do you remember what they did and what they said? John chapter 8, Jesus was teaching in the temple, and verse 3 says, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they interrupted his teaching. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. Look at those four words. In the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And we know the story. When they had continued asking him, he lifted up himself. He stopped writing on the ground. And he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And he stooped down again. He stooped down and wrote upon the ground. And it says, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And we know the rest of the story. The woman said, where are your accusers? But this is just a side note for you. When Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground, it was as if he was telling them, and this is my take on this. In fact, go back to Exodus 31. Let me show you this. So he stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger. Look at Exodus 31 and verse 18. Exodus 31 and verse 18. And then we'll go to the book of Deuteronomy. So this woman is thrown into the, right in the midst of Jesus and accused of these scribes and Pharisees. Exodus chapter 31, look at it, verse 18. Scripture says here, and he gave Moses, that is God, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with what? The finger of God. Written with the finger of God. Interesting. What was Jesus doing? He stooped down and with his finger was writing on the ground. It was as if, I believe, he was telling them, I wrote the law that you're accusing them of with my finger, with the finger of Deuteronomy 9:10. Look at Deuteronomy 9:10. It's the same. It's a synoptic verse to Exodus. Says, and the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God, Moses said. Written with the finger of God. Now there's one more New Testament reference, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, I know this is a little bit of a diversion, but I wanted to show you this. Luke chapter 11 and verse 20. The Pharisees and scribes had accused him of casting out devils by the prince of the devils. And in verse 20 of Luke 11, he says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. And so when he stooped down and wrote on the ground, it was as if he was telling them, I wrote that law that you accused them of. But the point here, back to our point, the point here is all the scribes and Pharisees were concerned about was the act of adultery. They could care less about that woman. They could care less about their own sins and their own hearts until Jesus awakened their consciences with his word when he said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now we know who the only one that was at that present time in that place with that woman, the only one that could have rightly thrown the stone was the one that stooped down and wrote with his finger on the ground, because he was the only one that was without sin among them. But his word pierced their hearts, and their conscience was smacked by the divine word, and their conscience was awakened. And they left one by one. So they weren't concerned about the heart. They were concerned only about the external act. And so here's the Lord Jesus' exposition of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, but I say unto you, just because you haven't committed the actual act of adultery, don't think within yourselves that you are innocent. If you've looked upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. Remember this truth, and we read this last time, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. We must remember that in regard to our own lives. Because the Bible says, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. What was their righteousness? Just external. Jesus said, you better have a better righteousness than that. You better have a righteousness that God will approve of. We read this morning with the little ones, the Father from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's the one that you better have, because that's the only human that Jesus has ever been pleased with, absolutely pleased with, because he was God manifest in the flesh. He was without sin. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. His heart was completely and absolutely pure and holy. But the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And listen, people think like that out there. Listen, professing Christians think like that. They think, well, as long as I look good, I'm good to go. I just need to be good on the outside. No, you have to have a clean heart. Your heart needs to be changed. You need to be made new. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God. You need to be given a righteousness that's alien from you, a righteousness that comes from outside of yourself. That righteousness must be that righteousness of Jesus Christ. Listen, turn to Matthew 15, 18. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18. I think we might have referred to this last week. But listen, Matthew 15 and verse 18. Remember, Jesus is teaching them that thou shalt not commit adultery goes much deeper than what you see on the surface. It's much deeper. What is in your heart? Because that's what matters. Look at Matthew 15, 18. He says, but those things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, or false witness and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. See, that's how the Pharisees thought. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the prophet, just listen, says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Listen, what we do on the outside is what comes out from the inside. And brethren, we need new hearts. Listen, God sees our sins much deeper than the outward act. He sees our sins where and when they originate. Listen, where and when, he knows precisely. If you and I would truly be saved from our sins, we need to see sin the way God sees it. That is why it is imperative that we take drastic action against the sins in our hearts and minds at the precise moment that they arise in our thoughts. At first detection in your mind when you think a wicked thought, that's when you need to immediately deal with it. Don't dwell on it. Don't think about it. But we need to instantly kill it immediately when they arise in our minds. If we do this in our hearts and minds, it's the doctrine of mortification, beloved, then we will prevent ourselves from the outward act of sin, which was already entertained in our minds. And listen, we certainly don't want to commit the act of adultery, but we don't want to think about it either. And Jesus says, don't think you're righteous just because you hadn't done it. If you've thought about it, you had. And Jesus is teaching them, you need a better righteousness than this, and I came to teach you about that righteousness, the only righteousness that God approves of. That's why, brethren, it's so important, Christian, to constantly be filling your heart and mind with the cleansing and sanctifying truth of God's word. Listen, the Bible says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let that dwell in you. Psalm 119, go back there, and then we'll go back to Psalm 19. But Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119. And verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. The psalmist here says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? I can't emphasize enough how much we need the word implanted in our minds and in our hearts, how much we need to be immersed in the word of God. He says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. You're not going to do that unless you're immersed in the word of God. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Beloved, that's what we need. That's where the sanctification process must originate, in our hearts, not on the outside. Doesn't matter how the outside looks in that respect. We need to make the inside clean. Psalm 19. Turn back to Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7. It's so important that we be cleansed within. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We need that. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. It doesn't mean they are desired. He says, it's more to be desired. This is the right desire of the child of God. They're more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb, Moreover, by them, that is thy precepts, O God, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Well, the man that's immersed in the Word of God, the woman who's immersed in the Word of God. Who can understand his errors? Then he says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. How many of us and how much do we sin in secret? The psalmist says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. And he also says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. You know what a presumptuous sin is? It's sinning with a high hand. If you go back to Numbers, and you don't have to do it now, you go back to Numbers 15, 30, and 31, you'll see there that there was no sacrifice for presumptuous sins. It says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be innocent. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Beloved, that needs to be our hearts. But listen, if we put away sin out of our hearts and minds, we won't sin with our eyes and our hands and our feet. Now, go back to Matthew 5. The Lord continues here in Matthew 5 and verse 29 and 30. He says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members, talking about your eye, it's profitable that one of your members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It says the same thing about your hand and your feet. He said, if your eye, your hand, or your foot causes you to stumble, causes you to sin, your eye, pluck it out, your right eye, pluck it out and cast it from you. Cut off your right hand and cut off your right foot. It's pretty drastic, don't you think? Well, let me show you something. 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is King David. We'll just read the first five verses of chapter 11. This is the man, Gary read the first hour, God sought a man after his own heart. This was the man. This was the man after God's own heart. 2 Samuel 11 says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, which is where David should have been. He shouldn't have been lounging around on the top of the palace roof. That in and of itself wasn't sinful, but we see David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, here's where he should have plucked out his eye. He should have plucked out his right eye. On the roof, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And one of his servants obviously said, that's Bathsheba. She's the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who, by the way, is with Joab fighting the battle of my lord the king. And David sent messengers and took her. And he came in, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. So we see a breach of the seventh commandment, no doubt. But how about the tenth commandment? thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And so it went far deeper. So we see what happened with David. This sin was conceived in his heart, and he acted upon it. Now, we know that David was guilty as soon as he looked at her, and he lusted after her in his heart. Now, brethren, Paul said this in Romans 7. Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so here we see David in a time of weakness. And so the Lord now goes into the deeper teaching of how dangerous sin is to our souls. So dangerous that we have to take drastic measures that we end up not doing as David did. Listen, again, sin is far worse than outward disobedience to the command of God. Here, the sin of adultery is far worse than the act of adultery. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Peter 2:14, the second epistle of Peter. Second Peter 2:14, Peter says this of the wicked. He says, they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. And listen, brethren, this is what you need to know about sin. And the Lord brings this sin of adultery, and he brings it to the next level of all sin. Listen, sin is killing every one of us. We are all sick terminally. We are all going to die because we've sinned against God. In Genesis 2:17, the Lord said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, of the tree which I commanded thee not to eat, thou shalt surely die. That means in dying, thou shalt die. Aren't you so glad that the scriptures teach the wages of sin is death? We will die because of our sins. But the scripture goes on to say the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, sin and adultery is the sin here, but all sin is a disease that infects the entire soul. If not dealt with, it will lead to eternal damnation of the soul. Now, let me present something to you. You don't go to the doctor because you're having a pain in one of your eyes. And then after the doctor examines you and tells you that that eye is diseased terminally, and that diseased eye is so bad, the doctor tells you, that if that diseased eye is not removed from your body, your whole body will become infected by the disease that's in that eye. And that infection and that disease that's in your eye will kill you. When the doctor tells you we need to remove that diseased eye from your body, you would tell the doctor, don't delay to remove that diseased eye so that the rest of my body will not be infected. Now listen, to those who might believe that Jesus is commanding us to actually amputate a part of our body or to pluck out the actual eye that sinned, to pluck out your right eye, or let me ask you, if you've looked upon a woman with your right eye, or you looked upon a man and lusted after him with your right eye, and your right eye was plucked out, what's going to stop you from looking upon that man or woman with your left eye and lusting? If you plucked out both of your eyes, is that going to stop the sin that's in your heart? It's not. Or if you cut off your right hand or cut off your right foot. Think about it. If you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, the heart is where the drastic action needs to take place. Your eye isn't the problem. Your heart is. So Jesus is teaching us that you cannot be a child of the kingdom of Christ and allow a terminal sin to continue in your life, a terrible sin, the sin of adultery, the lust of the flesh, or a secret lust that you think about. That's not the Christian life. Christ is teaching us that we must violently cut sin out of our lives at the first detection of it, at the first sight of it. Sin sin, the sins of your eyes, your feet, and your hands. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. And so, brethren, we need to deal with that sin immediately when it's detected in our lives. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. The wise man here says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Notice, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Listen, if you know you're going to look at something and you're going to be tempted to sin, you need to cast that sin away. You need to pluck that thing out and cast it from thee. You need to take violent and immediate action against those sins which would set you back and beset you. Notice he goes on in verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. If you know you would be going to a place and you're going to see people there that are going to cause you to sin, don't go to that place. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Look at the book of, go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. And so, listen, brethren, Jesus is teaching us that we must take drastic action to cut sin out of our lives and from within our hearts and our minds and our thoughts. Our sins, brethren, will be the cause of not only our physical death, but we will be cast into hell if we go on in our sins. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans chapter 8, you'll see this word used in this text and in Colossians, this word mortify. Look at Romans 8, 5. Notice, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if the Spirit be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, you shall live. And so, beloved, Colossians, turn there. Colossians makes it more clear at what we are to do and how we are to deal with sin when it arises in our hearts and in our minds as children of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. I think this ought to make it very clear. Paul says, mortify therefore your members. Your members. What are your members? Your eyes, your hands, and your feet. Shut your senses out at first sight against sin. Don't let it enter in through the eyes. If your right eye causes you to offend or stumble, deny to your eyes the sight of those things that would cause you to sin. The same with your hands and your feet. If you know that you're going to go down a certain street or you're going to go to a certain place that's going to cause you to sin, deny that sin by pondering the path of your feet and going the other way. And so, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that's lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Every one of those sins is first conceived in the heart, brethren. And so we must shut sin out of our senses at first sight, at first glance, the first detection of sin in our minds, brethren. We are to cry out and kill that thing out of our minds. That's the doctrine of mortification. Ephesians 4:22 tells us to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Brethren, we need to do that by faith. That's why it's so important that you be in the Word of God. That's why it's so important that you be in the church gathering, that you come and gather with the saints, that you're under the preaching of God's Word. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off. That means to cast away the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That sin nature that still resides in you. And again, so on with your hands and your feet. Listen, the only way that the sins that are that's in our hearts can truly be dealt with, beloved, is we need a change of heart. We need a new heart. We need a new spirit, and it must be put within us by God. Now go back to Matthew, and we'll finish up Matthew chapter 5. And we'll close by reading this text again. And so Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you," listen, when you read that, read it as if the Lord is speaking personally to you, because he is. "I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee or cause you to offend, pluck it out and cast it from thee." Listen, the Lord's not teaching us to actually pluck out our eyes or cut off our hands or cut off our feet. He is teaching us that we need to take drastic measures to cast that sin out of our lives. We need to mortify our members which are upon the earth. We need to mortify our members from committing those sins, from allowing sin to enter in through our eyes, through our senses. Listen, brethren, John says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's not the Christian life, brethren. And so that's what we need to do. "So if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." And then we'll pick up in verse 31 next time. He deals again with divorce, but it's the next time our Lord says, "It hath been said." Now, let's close with Romans chapter 10. Remember, Jesus said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." I want you to keep that as an umbrella to this text. Throughout the rest of this text in Matthew chapter 5, keep that thought, because Jesus is teaching the people about a righteousness that they had never seen. And he was teaching them in the righteousness of himself, his own righteousness, which was perfect before God. And so, brethren, that's the righteousness that we must have if we would enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so verse 9 of Romans chapter 10, of course, John 3 says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Here in verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth what? That Jesus Christ died on that cross, shed his blood, gave his life for his or her sins. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness," turns from his sins to Christ, turns from his own righteousness to the righteousness of Christ, trust only in the righteousness and merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. "With the heart, man believeth unto that righteousness That's how we receive that righteousness, brethren. Our righteousness will never be good enough. And then he says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, which equals to shall be given that better righteousness that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 5. And so, brethren, as we read and learn the truths that our Lord taught in the Sermon on the Mount, let us remember with this aspect of sin that sin runs far deeper than what's on the surface. And brethren, if sin runs that deep, and if sin is that bad that it makes our hearts look like a black chasm of sin, brethren, we need a deep and powerful righteousness. We need the righteousness of Christ. We need to be delivered from our sins. Jesus came to save his people from their sins, to save us from the blackness and from the corruption that's in our hearts. That's what we need, brethren. If we have not the righteousness of Christ, then our hearts are still full of that blackness of sin.